I want to ask you a question. I don't know how many of you have actually done it, but if you haven't bought a house, you can live vicariously these days through shows like House Hunters or Property Brothers, or, I mean, there's a litany of them on HGTV. But if you were going to buy a house, what would you say is the most important thing you should look for when buying it? Now, if you're a real estate agent, my guess is you'd probably say location, 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 right? I mean, everybody would say where the house is really matters. If you're more practical like me, you might wonder, okay, well, what's the price, right? I mean, if it didn't fit my budget, there's no bother even looking at it. Or maybe you say, well, I got a growing family, and so I need to pay attention to the square footage it has or the number of bedrooms it has. Maybe you just want to know what the look and the feel of the home is. Does it have an open concept? Does it have a nice kitchen? Does it fit your needs? The reality is we all have something when we look to buy a house that's important to us. But how do we know what we look towards is really the thing that matters? There's two shows that I love on HGTV. I kind of tend to, that's one of the channels that my wife and I watch. And one of them is the TV show, The Property Brothers. Anyway, have you guys have seen this one? I mean, they got about three or four different shows now. They're the hit show on, hit kind of people on HGTV. But what they do is they focus on an ugly house that no one wants to buy, and they bring their people through it, and they show them the possibilities of what this ugly home with good bones can have. And that's their goal. That's their mission, is to show them that, yes, they can get a house that they want within their budget, but it's going to take some work. And it's going to have to be something, some renovation. And then there's another one, which is the other extreme. Holmes Make It Right. And what Holmes does is he finds people who made the opposite. They didn't look at the bones. Instead, they got caught up in the exterior stuff, the stuff that kind of catches their eye. And then what happens is once they moved in, they realize that there's terrible things going on in the house. Mold behind the walls, leaky roofs, the foundation that's cracked. And his job is to try and make it right. Now, why do I bring these two extremes? Because the same thing can happen when we think about churches. We can focus on the things that are exterior, the things that necessarily don't matter, and we can kind of maybe not really pay attention to the things that really matter, the foundational things that should be critical when we evaluate a church. So how do you know if a church's foundation is solid? That's the question we're going to wrestle with today as we continue our series on kind of God's design for the church. As we look at the passages and the different biblical images that the Bible uses to describe the church and help us to kind of figure out what exactly should be the foundational things that we as Crossway Church need to invest in. And so if you're looking for a church, I think that it's wise for you to think about these things. What are the foundational truths it should be? And as Crossway, as our goal is to continue to grow, what are the things that we need to spend our time and energy on? What are the things that we need to focus on that really matter? And are we really spending our time and our energy on those things or on more of the exterior things? So if you can turn with me into your Bibles, we're going to be reading Ephesians 2, verses 19 through 22. It's on page 812. In the Bibles that we have in your seats. It's really short, three verses, but I think it talks a lot about how God kind of his vision for the church. So if you could join with me. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together and becoming a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Now, if you're newer to the church or unfamiliar with the Bible, this passage, just want to let you know that this passage is found in epistle. And an epistle is basically just a fancy word for a letter. And so this book is a letter written by the Apostle Paul, one of the leaders of the church, to a church in Ephesus. Like all the letters that appear in our Bible, the church in Ephesus is kind of a mess, okay? It's not quite the Corinthians. They get probably the mark of the most kind of messed up church that Paul writes to. They have multiple letters written to them. But they are a church that's divided. And the reason why they're divided is because they're spending their time and energy, their focus on the things that don't matter. They're worrying about those exterior things rather than the foundational truths that should be what it is as a church. And in the beginning of this letter, Paul highlights to them what things they have in common, the things that is most important to them, which is their faith in Christ. He just acknowledges in the first verses ahead of us that they are a part of the body of Christ, that they are members of Christ's body because of the work that Christ had done and how it radically kind of changes them. And in this section, he kind of changes his gears a little bit. And what he highlights instead are some things that matter as they do life together. Not just about their relationship with God, the vertical relationship that they have, but he turns their attention to the things of what their relationship should be like horizontally, how they should do church together. And what we'll notice is that he highlights three different metaphors or images: that of citizenship, the family, and the holy temple. And what he communicates are some basic truths, some things that when we evaluate a church or when we think about the kind of church that we want to become here at Crossway, these are the things that should really matter. These are the things that we should really pay attention to and focus our attention on as we build our church, or actually, as we will see, as God builds the church. Now, the first thing that we notice that Paul highlights in this passage is the idea of the citizenship. And what he's communicating in the two images that he first uses, that of a citizen and of a family, is that the church is a unified group of people that are centered on Christ. This is the truth, the foundational truth that he wants to remind them of. That their faith in Christ has brought them together, and that now their goal is to create this unified body. Now, we looked at this in detail when we looked at what it means to be the body of Christ, so we won't handle it quite as in much detail, but I think that these images communicate a truth that we need to remember. And the first truth, the first image that he uses is that they should be a people whose citizenship is in the kingdom of God, whose citizenship in the kingdom of God is more important than all their tribal allegiances. Now, we are not made up necessarily of different tribes where I grew up. And where I grew up in Iowa, I grew up in Sioux County, in Sioux Center, in between Sioux Falls and Sioux City. Any idea what Indian tribe we were was part of that area, right? I mean, and when we think of tribes, that's usually what we think of, right? We think of kind of the Maasai, like in Africa, or we think of the different Native American groups that populated here. But the reality is that we have these different tribes that we're part of. I love this image that's up there of the different middle school cliques, and really what they are tribes. And the Ephesians church was a tribal church. They were in the metropolitan of its day, the New York City or the Vancouver, BC. It was a place where literally it was a melting pot of cultures. And the church was made up of Jews and Gentiles. They're just two races. Those who grew up in the nation of Israel and have that as their heritage, and those who didn't. And within that Gentile group, there's a ton of different varieties of different ethnic groups that they're a part of. And what Paul reminds them of, when you come to church, it's easy to either focus on the things that divide you, or you can focus on the things that bring you together. And what he says is, outside those walls, you may be Greek or Roman or Jewish. You may be a slave or you may be a slave owner. You may be educated or not educated, but in these walls, when it comes to the church, those tribal things don't matter. What matters is that you have a citizenship in the kingdom of God, and that trumps all the other things. That makes those things minor in comparison, and that's really how we have the bond that can unite us together. I don't know about you, but I often take my citizenship for granted, right? I mean, I'm an American citizen. I was born here. But the reality is that when I travel, I don't take it for granted near as much. And I can remember when I had one trip where I was traveling to France with my siblings, and we got stuck in a French train strike. Every time I've ever gone to France, there's been a French train strike, and it has always caused problems for me. I got dumped in Italy border one time, waiting for the French to decide that they were going to man the trains again. And I'll remember when we were on this trip wondering how we were going to connect with my brother. My sister and I were supposed to meet up later and trying to figure things out. We ended up sitting next to this Orthodox Jewish guy in the train station. I'm Midwest dude with shorts. He's Orthodox Jew in all his black garb, the curls and everything. And it wasn't until we heard an American pop song being played on the radio and he started singing to it that we recognized that we were both Americans. Okay? But instantly there was a bond. Orthodox Jew, me. Okay? Completely night and day difference as far as where we're at. But we're both Americans who are struggling to find our way in France. And so there was a common bond. There was a common experience there. We were ducks out of water. We were Americans. And so we ended up getting along great. And we helped each other get on the train and figure out where we needed to go. Citizenship can do that. It can be a common bond that we have. Maybe some of you America is not even your native country, and it is so awesome for you when you can run into people who speak your native language. Maybe you come from an Eastern European background, and it's just so nice for you to be able to actually speak in your native language, whether it be Russian or Ukrainian or Spanish. There's a bond there, and what Paul reminds us is that we have that bond with others who are followers of Christ because we have a common citizenship. That common citizenship should unite us as the body of Christ. Now, that needs to be a foundational truth which we rest our church on, that we focus on Christ and that bond of what we have as a citizen together. Now, we've spent some time on this, so I don't necessarily need to belabor it. But what it means is, outside these walls, we may be Republican or Democrat. We may be homeschooler or public schooler or Christian schooler. We may be the business owner. And we may be the guy who's barely making minimum wage. But inside here, we are all equal. We are sinners at the foot of the cross. That's what Paul just reminded them on in the passage ahead and what he reminds them on in the middle of this passage. That even though we may have all this diversity outside of there, in these walls, we are united in our identity in Christ. And that's a powerful image. That means that we don't have to have high class and low class. We don't have to have these things that can often separate us, but what we focus our attention on is what we have together, and that is the citizenship in the kingdom of God that comes through faith in Christ alone. And this is a powerful thing. Unfortunately, churches don't always act that way. We can speak that way in truth. We can say, hey, yes, we believe that grace and that Christ is our motto and this is our tribe. But we can push people away who don't necessarily look like us. If they worship different or if they speak differently, we can say if they don't hold to a certain theological perspective, a very narrow one, then I don't know if we can really associate with you. If you homeschool or if you public school, we can look down on others and we can kind of think that our way is the right way. But what Paul reminds us as a church, we need to remember that we are equal citizens of Christ, and we need to focus on that because that's what really matters. But a citizenship is a powerful thing. It ensures that we're going to spend eternity with God. Colossians tells us that we've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to kingdom of heaven. But what Paul wants, this vision of the church, isn't just this institutional thing. It's also a family thing. And so he picks up this other aspect in this thing, talking about the unity that the church should have. What he says is a church should have a deeper unity that creates a warm family atmosphere. And again, we looked at this when we looked at the household of God, so we won't necessarily focus on it too much here today, but it's a reminder for us. He says that consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. And what he's saying is, it isn't just about being part of the same team, the same nation, the part of the people of God, that a church should have a deeper relationship with that it should have a warm family feel. And what he's saying is, yes, we need to remember that Christ brings us unity, but we need to deepen our relationships with one another either more than that. And he reminds him of the simple truth. So what this means, as we said a few weeks ago, is that you and I need to work at building deeper relationships with one another. That we can't just let other people be doing that and expect them to build those relationships with us, or that it's just the job of the leaders of the church. But that's all of our job. That it's all of our job to reach out and engage people, to invite them to our homes, to come and get plugged into events that don't just happen on Sunday, to the small groups or hanging out at a potluck afterwards. And not just sitting next to the people that we know, but hanging out with the people that we don't really know. If you're an introvert, unlike me, and you need something to talk about at the potluck, here's the question you can ask. What's your favorite hobby and how did you get into it? Just engage people in those conversations and build those deeper relationships, because the things that divide us outside don't have to divide us here. Because we're not only a citizen in God's kingdom, but we're members of God's family. We talked about it today, that we can come to him as God the Father, that he will embrace us in our broken state because of what Christ has done. And that's the truth that he hits in this passage as well, in this hinge verse in between, where he says that the foundation of who we are as a nation, as a kingdom of God, members of the kingdom of God, and as a family, is in Christ and his Bible and what he teaches in the prophets and the apostles. And so the reality is that we can be united because of what Christ has done. We can be united because we are equally sinners in need of God's grace. Whether we've been Christians all our life or we've been Christians for 30 seconds, the reality is that is who we are. And what God wants us, God's plan for the church, isn't just that we recognize that we have a citizenship, but that we need to become a family. But what Paul hits and what he spends the majority of his time talking about is this image of the church as the temple of God. He says it in verses 20 through 22, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. And this is a newer image that we really haven't looked at in the series as we looked at the different images. But the holy temple is a really powerful image in an important place. In the Old Testament, it was the place where God resided. It was the place where God's presence in the world was revealed in a powerful way. And it was this place where God is worshiped. And so Paul chooses this analogy or metaphor because he wants to remind the Ephesians church of four pretty important truths. The first truth is that the Bible and the work of Christ need to be the foundation of the truth. We see it in that hinge verse that I talked about. Building on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. He's talking about the people who wrote the New Testament, the apostles, most of them, or people who were taught by them, and the prophets, the people who spoke in the Old Testament. And he says that the church has to have its core foundation, its core identity has to be on the Bible and the work of Christ. And what this means is that as a church, sometimes we may buck our culture a little bit. Why? Because the Bible's authority and what Christ has done to us matters more than what popular opinion currently states. And so if we're going to be a church whose foundation is solid, we need to remember that truth, that the Bible is the ultimate authority in our lives, and that Christ's work on the cross, that he reached out into our, and that he came to this earth, that his Spirit worked in our hearts and is drawing us to faith, it has to be the core of who we are. We have to preach this day in and day out. And it has to be that cornerstone on which every church is built. The cornerstone is exactly that. It's the biggest stone in a building. It's the most important part of the foundation, and it sets the tone of what the building will be and the amount of load that it can take. And what Paul reminds us is that Christ has to be that cornerstone for our church. But he reminds us of something else in this passage. He reminds us that the church and its growth isn't necessarily just about you and me and our job. What he reminds us is that God is building his church and that every single one of us has an important role to play. My parents have an old farmhouse. Okay, I grew up in Iowa, Sioux Center, obviously, and they own a house, I think it was built in the 1850s. And rather than building it with regular bricks, the blocks that this building is made from, it literally is fieldstone. Somebody went and grabbed all the stones that they could find, and they pieced it together, and they built their house on this. And if you look at it, the amount of intricate work it takes to do that is amazing. I'm surprised that that structure, two levels of house sit on this. And some builder came in and he handcrafted and took one stone and put it here. And then he thought, well, I have these other stones. Well, I think this one should fit perfectly right here. And well, there's a little spot here, so I'm going to put that one there. And he built this thing. It's not easy. Just put some stuff in and put a brick that's all the same. He took each individual stone and put that together to build the foundation. And this is the image that Paul uses of the church. He says that God is building the church, and we need to remember that truth. We need to remind ourselves of that truth, and that each and every one of us has an important role to play. The reason why you're at Crossway Church or in any church that you end up becoming a member of it or a part of if you are a visitor today is because God needs you there and you have a specific role to play. He's using you as a part of building up that church. That's an important truth for us to remember, that we just can't be on our own kind of standing in the sidelines, that we can't be not a part of the wall. But God is building us together and knitting us together. And he's brought you here for a reason. As a pastor, I can't tell you how many times I've seen this. Throughout the history of our church, it seems like every time we need something or someone to fill a role, God brings them. When we the first year that we started, we had literally five families move away. Just moved out of town. That fall, God brought some new people to serve. As we grow, and we needed this fall, we decided that the new building was going to give us new opportunities and we were going to have people serve in different ways. You stepped up. Some of you stepped up to be junior church teachers or to try leading worship or to start a youth group. And the reality is that God brought you here for that reason. And so we need to remember that truth. That God is building his church and he's using each of us to do it. So the question that we got to ask ourselves is, what is our unique role in the church? Could be spending our time and our talents. Could be just giving of our resources. But you're an important part of this. You're an important role in this church, and everyone has their part to play. If we were to remove some of the bricks out of this wall, the cold air would come in, and the bricks around it would have to carry a much greater weight. And if each of us didn't carry our own role, play our own role, this wall would tumble. But what Paul reminds us is that God has built our church, and he is building it piece by piece. But he's not just doing it corporately. See, Paul uses this language like he's building us individually as well, and he's building us into his holy temple. And what he means by that is that he's helping us to become more and more like Christ. That our goal isn't just to worship God on Sunday, but a foundational truth of the church is that God's at work transforming us into the people that God wants us to be. Sometimes that's taking on new roles and trying new things. I didn't start as a church planner or a pastor. It wasn't even on my radar 30 years ago. But slowly but surely, God fit me in churches and had me use these gifts and showed me that this is something that I could do. And slowly but surely, he molded me and helped me become the part that he's called me to play. And God's shaping you and molding you He's gifting you, and he's putting you in this place or in another church for a reason, to use those gifts. Or maybe it's to serve outside. But the fact of the matter is, he's also shaping your character. That he's calling us, and he's using circumstances, not always easy, to mold us into the temple he wants us to be. 1 Corinthians 3 tells us that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And Paul wants to remind us of that. That's our mission as a church, is to see our lives transformed, and it's our mission as a people as well, that we become the church of God that he's designed to be. But there's another elemental truth in there, and that is this. The more that we become who God wants us to be, the more that we show that there's a unity in the church based on Christ, the more that we show this life that God has planned for us, a life of love instead of hatred, a life of forgiveness instead of bitterness and envy, a life focused on what matters to God rather than our own bank accounts or our career. What we show is really we are a temple that's designed to be the true alternative to the other temples around it. You see, Ephesus was loaded with temples and different deities to worship. And what Paul reminds the church of is this, that you are displaying the power of God around you. And that when you come together and when you walk in the world around you, as we looked at being salt and light last week, that you're revealing that these other temples don't really have a God. They have a false God. But the God that you worship is the true alternative. And that's what the church should be. The church should show that we worship the one true God, Jesus Christ. And that he died on the cross for our sins. That his spirit is alive in us. And that's the last truth that Paul wants to communicate. See, sometimes when we look at this, when we think about how we should serve, or if we think about God building the church, or if we think about how we're going to deal with the sins in our lives, we can become overwhelmed, and we can throw up our hands and say, Lord, how are we going to do this? But see, the most beautiful thing about the image of the temple is, it's where the Spirit of God resides. And Paul actually uses the same word in Greek that is translated in the Old Testament for the Shekinah glory. It's the Holy of Holies in the Old Testament. It's the place where God himself stood, but people couldn't go there other than once a year after a ton of different sacrifices have been made. And he says that God, who's powerful and mighty and pure. If you've put your faith in Christ, if you've put your trust in him and believed in his sacrifice, is at work in you. So it's not about us. Our life transformation isn't about just trying harder, but depending that God can work in all our circumstances. And so when we wrestle with sin, when we wonder if we can deal with that one more time, the temple of God analogy reminds us that we're not alone, but that we have the Spirit of God working inside of us. When we wonder if we can ever make it through a hard day or a difficult circumstance, the analogy of the temple of God reminds us that we have God at work inside of us, leading us and guiding us and equipping us and giving us the strength that we need to get through each day. And our job is just to magnify his Spirit and to reveal it to the world around us and to trust that its power is complete. Pastor Bill White tells a story of a family member named Johnny, who his two kids, who are 5 and 2, which definitely hits at my heart because that's the exact age of my kids right now, were at a party. And the youngest daughter and the son wandered off away from everyone else. And there's a pool way in the back part of the yard. Everyone thought that the door to the gate was closed, but it was open. And so the 2-year-old and the 5-year-old walked in. The 5-year-old didn't have his clothes on, or didn't have a swimsuit on. He was dressed in his clothes, so he got a little wand and was cleaning the pool out and was trying to get out all the leaves with the little basket thing that they use, the little thing that they use to clean it. But his sister had her swimming suit on and was hoping to go swimming with her dad later, and so she decided to check it out. And so she took a step into the first step in, and then took the second step, and took the third, when all of a sudden she went underwater. And her five-year-old brother yelled and screamed for help and did the best thing that the five-year-old brother could do. He jumped in to try and save her, but he was drowning himself. But thankfully, his dad had heard and raced over there and jumped in and lifted both of the kids out and saved them. Great story. But that fall, his teacher asked him to communicate what had happened that summer. And so he tells the story. He says he drew a picture of himself and his sister at the pool. And he wrote, "When I was cleaning the pool, my sister started to go into the water without her floaties. When she got in the deep step, she started to drown, and then I jumped into the pool. My dad jumped into the pool too, and we both got her. We took her to the out of the water, and she was okay." Now, what I love about that is it's a perfect picture of what Christ and his Spirit is working inside of us. I love that it wasn't just about him saving his sister or his dad saving his sister, but in the words of a five-year-old, they did it together. That's the powerful image that God wants to portray in this idea of the temple. That you and I aren't alone. That we have our Father who's there reaching out and saving us and guiding us and protecting us each day. And that's a truth that we can rest in. That's a foundation that we need to build our church and our hope and our life around. That it's not about us and what we do, but about what God does and what Christ did. That's the foundation on which all our hope is built. Nothing more and nothing less. Let's pray.